Bible with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. When we are astounded by something special, we tend to say, it's a miracle. However, finding parking spot close to Walmart entrance, I don't consider it as a miracle, okay? I get the feeling we have a tendency to use the word miracle a little too loosely. Here is the definition of a miracle I find in the dictionary. I'll read it to you. Such an effect or event manifesting and considered as work of God. It's in the supernatural realm and not something that mere human can manufacture. Besides, if it happened all the time, you wouldn't call it a miracle. You would call it regular, right? By the way, why do we have to explain away miracle? Why do we have to explain away miracle? What do we prove by doing that? If it can be explained with our logic, it wouldn't be considered as miracle because the concept of miracle itself is against our logic. Do you agree? See, certainly not we are smarter than God, and either we believe in God who can do all things, or we don't believe in anything that God did in the Bible, like any non-believers would. I'll just quote it for you. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. It's a simple statement, but if this makes all the difference in the world. Why do I say that? Because if you don't believe this simple verse, God created heaven and earth in the beginning. That means that he was before the beginning, and he was there, and he is the one who created the universe. If you believe this, rest of things happen in the Bible, mentioned in the Bible, is nothing. You can believe everything mentioned in the Bible. If you don't believe the first verse of the Bible, you don't believe anything else. Am I making sense to you? That's the bottom line. Certainly, there is a room for the honest questions that we can have about the nature of the miracle. However, for Christian believers, there's never room for the questioning the reality of God's miracle. Never room for the reality of God's miracle. This morning, we are going to come across five different miracles that God performed in this chapter 4. In the Northern Kingdom, that is Israel, God performed these five miracles through a prophet named Elisha. In my opinion, other than the Jesus Christ, no one else performed miracle like Elisha did, that recorded in the Bible. He did more miracle than anyone else in the Bible other than Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we seek your precious face, may we know your heart. As we fall at your feet, may we be surrounded by your presence. As we hear your loving voice through your word, may we apply your principles and precepts into our lives. As we live, may your name be exalted. We're asking you to speak to our hearts this morning. And also we pray for the President Obama's salvation, that he may come to know you personally and do what is right in your sight. And we also pray for our troops around the world and for their safety. And we also lift up the law enforcement personnel, firefighters around this community. As they watch over our safety, we're asking you to watch over them. And we also especially praying for the Merrill Simon, one of our elders who often goes out to the wildfire because he is a firefighter A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elijah, saying, Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant fear the Lord. And the creator is, creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elijah said to her, What shall I do for you? Tell me, would you put number one there and on the line? What do you have in the house? What do you have in the house? That would be number one. And she said, Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. And then number two on the line, empty vessels, empty vessels. Put number three in the next phrase, Do not gather just few. Do not gather just few. Verse 4, And when you have come in, put number 4 there, you shall shut the door behind you and your son. That would be number 4. Then pour it into those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her son, who brought the vessels to her. She poured it out, and now it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her son, Bring me another vessel. And he said to her, There is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and your son live on the rest. You see, the legalism in the ancient Israel time did not allow them to declare the bankruptcy or file the chapter 13. Though it sounds inhumane, the creditor has within his right to enslave the debtor as well as his children as a slave until they are whatever they owe is paid off. Or the year of Jubilee came. We just study about the year of Jubilee and while we studied Leviticus. And if you have any questions about it, you might want to consider downloading the studies from the website. There are four things that I see here. I actually underline and put the numbers on that about the God's miracle. Number one is God often begins his miracle with what we already have. He's not giving us something brand new, but he utilized what we already have. Moses had a rod. Remember, he had a rod that turned into a snake. He had a rod, and God used it to perform the great miracles. Jesus used 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed the 5,000 men and their families. Listen, please. God was using the little jar of oil. It's not the Crisco oil with in 5-gallon jar. It's this little tiny jar. And remember this, folks. With God, a little is enough to do wonders. With God, little is enough to do wonders. Second thing I find is God pours out his blessing of miracles to the ones who are empty to receive. Empty to receive. The vessels that she borrowed had to be empty. And if she came with a full, and she still had to empty it to receive, to put the oil into it. See, folks, when we are full of ourselves, when we are full of ourselves, we cannot be filled with the whole Spirit of God. Because we get in his way. Isn't that true? When we are just full of ourselves, what are we full of ourselves? Pride. Hello. That's what we are full of. Even though we have nothing to show off, but we have a tendency to be full of ourselves with a pride. The pride gets in his blessing until we empty ourselves to receive his blessing. He will not pour his blessing upon us. Third thing I find is that God delivers his miracle to his servant in the way they exercise their faith. In the way they remember last week, God told these three kings, dig the ditches in the valley. I will send you the water. And I mentioned this. If you didn't dig the ditches, what would happen? Water come, water goes. You don't have anything. Why? Because there is no place to stay. And the armies could not drink water, and the animals could not drink water because they didn't prepare themselves by faith. What if this woman thought, okay, 10 Tupperware will do. So she borrowed only 10 Tupperwares and poured the oil on the 10 Tupperwares. And there's still oil. Now we don't have any more Tupperwares. Then what? You just missed out the blessing from God. So it is important for us to understand this. God is more than willing to fill us to the brim with His blessing. But it is we who often limit Him with our unbelief. Our unbelief. God is unlimited God, but our thinking is limited. So we are limiting our own God. Fourth element I'd like to bring it to your attention is God's miracle is not a show or circus. God's miracle is not a show or circus. Some televangelists would like to say that it's a miracle crusade. And they make a big promotion. And as if it has anything to do with themselves. And it's nothing more than promotion for their own ministry. And if the truth be known, the miracle, so-called miracle they pull, is not real. God alone should receive all the glory, and through His miracle, no one else. If there is a person who used to be blind and now he sees, God should get the glory, not the person who claims. If there is a person who is lame and now he's walking, that should be done by God. God alone. Lord doesn't always perform the miracle of this kind to help us pay off the debt. So if you're thinking, okay, why don't I just run up my credit card to the maximum, buying all these silly, stupid things, and have God to pay off? Isn't that a grandiose idea? No, not. However, I thought about this thing while I was studying. Wouldn't it be great if God just give us a little container that filled with the gasoline so we can continue to pour into our car? That would be nice. Move on. Silly thought. Verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elijah went into the Shunem where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food, so it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, and I know that this is the holy man of God who passed by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall. That's why they call it, this particular room is known as hole on the wall. You got missed. Perfectly good joke. And let us put the bed for him there, and the table and chair and the lampstand. It will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. Move down to verse 14, please. So he said, what then is to be done for her? Since this woman and her husband showed the kindness, Elijah wants to pay back their kindness. And Gehazi, who is the servant of Elijah, answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, a man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. If she's from New York, she would say, get out of here, right? When the woman conceived and bore a son, when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. Would you put up the map for me? There we go, thank you. You could make it a little bigger so we could see. He But the southeast side is about 18 miles distant. So he was, I don't know where he was traveling, but obviously the Shunem was in the frequent journey path. And he was visiting, passing by this area, and of course her home was located there. This unnamed woman wanted to prepare the prophet's chamber so he can rest and go on his journey. This is her way of giving back to the Lord. However, the stigma associated with barrenness was very, very harsh in that ancient time, and especially Middle East as well as East. Let me give you my story. My mother was barren when she was first time in her first marriage. She was kicked out of marriage because she couldn't have a child. And when she married my daddy, she had two sons. Obviously, it was not her fault. It's not uncommon for a woman to get the blame for having a barrenness. That's the case here. I don't know if she was blamed by her husband, but I'm sure that her neighbor would talk about her quite often, even though she's a godly woman. As a return of her kindness, Elijah told her that she would have a son, the long-awaited son. It sounded very much like God's word to Abraham and Sarah. You remember that in Genesis chapter 17, you would have a son. They were only mere. She was 80-some years old, and he was heading for 100 years old. God's grace brought life where once there had been a no life. You may think that, well, having a child is not a miracle. Yes, you're correct, but however, in this case, it is a miracle because there's no other way to be done except God is the only one who makes this happen. Miracle is only done by God, no one else. Let's move down to verse 18. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reaper, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to the servant, "Carry him to his mother." Isn't that typical daddy thing? He doesn't know what to do. Go see your mom. He said, verse 20. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on his knees till noon, then died. Can you imagine mother's heart? And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and then shut the door upon him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." And we'll skip down to verse 27. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me, has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" Verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand. Be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him." We'll stop right there. The reason why he said it is this is the typical way, ancient Jewish style is if they meet each other, there's a long, drawn, and customary greeting. How's your mother? How's your father? How was your uncle? How's your blah, 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 blah. So it said, don't waste your time on the greeting. Just pass them by. Continue. And meet anyone, do not greet him. I'm sorry, skip down to. But lay my staff on the face of a child. Verse 30. And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid a step on the face of the child, but there was neither voice or hearing, nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him, told him, saying that the child has not awakened. Verse 32, when Elijah came to the house, there was a child laying dead on his bed. He went in there, for he shut the door behind two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and laid on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hand on his hand. And he stretched himself out on the child. And flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house. Again he went up and stretched himself out on him. Then child sneezed seven times. Child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her. When she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. When she picked up her son and went out. We don't know what kind of reason the child died. It's a tragedy. There's no other way to explain. She turned to the man of God who had a contact with God. Did you notice that Elisha was surprised that God didn't tell him? We get surprised when God speaks to us, right? Why is that Elijah is so tuned in with the Spirit of God that he gets to know the heart of God? Can we not have the same thing? Yes, we can have the same thing. We can have the same thing. We get to know God. We can be surprised if he doesn't speak to us. How do we do that? There's no other way around. Read the Word of God. This Bible. It's not something you just twist your legs and sitting on the floor and saying, and empty your mind like that. That's not going to help you to get to know the heart of God. Only way to get to know the heart of God is through the Word of God. Pray to Him daily. Speak to Him daily. Seeking Him daily. There we go. No one, no Christian will become an instant super Christian. The more we spend time with Him through His Word and prayer, the deeper we get to know His heart. There is no shortcut. Okay? There is no shortcut. Any of you don't want to know the heart of God? I think not. We all want to know the heart of God because He's our daddy. We want to know Him. Only way we get to know Him is through this Word. Elijah was led to the exact same thing as we find in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah did. His mentor. He had a great faith. Elijah had a great faith in God to raise the boy from the dead. Do not think that the method that Elijah and Elijah used has anything to do with homosexuality. And you may say, why would you say that kind of thing? Because there are a group of people who call themselves homosexuals, call themselves pastors and priests. They said, see this in the Bible, Elijah did, and Elijah did. They even talk about the relationship, good friendship, close friendship between Jonathan and David. When you read in this 1 Samuel chapter 20, you will read it, literally, you will read it, they embrace each other and kiss one another. When you take that in context, in Hebrew custom, they kiss each other's cheek. Not on the mouth, not the way husband and wife do. This is, if they do insist, they do insist that, when they do this kind of thing, it is out of context. They are trying to justify ungodly lifestyle. It's not the method of the staff or the prophet that brought the life back to the child. It's the God who brought the child, the life back to the child. As only God's grace can impart life, whether to the dead womb or dead boy, only God's grace can impart impart the spiritual life to the dead sinner. It is God who gave the boy life, and then God used Elijah as a means to do so. So it is the raising the sinners, it is the same thing as with the raising the sinners from the dead. God needs a witness, God needs a prayer warriors, God needs a concerned believers to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the believers, non-believers, so that they may have a life in Jesus Christ. Verse 38. Are you guys with me so far? And Elijah returned to Gilgal. There was a famine in the land. Now the sons of prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of prophets. So one went out into the field and took gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from the lapful of the wild gourd. And he came and sliced them into the pot of stew, and though they did not know what they were. Good thinking. Good recipe. Good ingredient, I guess. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, Man of God, there is a death in the pot, no wonder. And they could not eat it. In verse 41, so he said, Then bring some flour. He put it into the pot and said, Serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. During the famine, there was nothing much to eat, so they went out to the field wherever they can find. And I don't know what they saw in the stew. However, obviously, there's something bad that they could not eat. Do you know that Israel people, they still have the same recipe? And it's a kind of passed down from the family to family. It's a family secret recipe. It's known as prophet goulash. It has a picture. I mean it, prophet goulash. See, it's even recommended by the Master Steward. There's a nothing inherent purifying in the flour. Again, it's not the flour, it's not the prophet, it's God. It's a miraculous power, work of God. Move down to verse 42. Susanna, you'd like to have a recipe for that? And the man came from the Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread and the first fruit, 20 loaves and barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, Give it to the people, that they may eat. But his servant said, What? Shall I set this before the 100 men? He said again, Give it to the people, that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, They shall eat and have some left over. Obviously, Gehazi did not have a face like Elisha. Verse 44. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. In the northern kingdom, that is Israel, there is no official temple dedicated to the Jehovah God. So the godly priest, the faithful priest, and the Levites left the apostate country kingdom and moved down to Judah. In other words, the people who want to follow God, they have no place to take their tithe and their first offering. So it was not unusual for them to bring to who believe in God, follow God, and they are the one who is sharing the true word of God. And that is the case for the Elijah. As I read this portion of the scripture, it reminds me of how Jesus fed a multitude. Remember, he used, as I said before, child lunch to feed 5,000 people. As a matter of fact, the more we study about the life of Elijah, we will notice that his life typifies the life of Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong, Elijah was not Jesus. Let me say it one more time. Elijah was not Jesus. But his life reflects the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. We will read all the way to the chapter 13. Let's admit that we all want to see and experience miracles, do we not? We all want to see and experience miracles. But we should not seek after miracles like some does. And Jesus said, this generation look for nothing but miracles. He didn't bless them because they seek after was a miracle. Rather, we should seek after miracle giver, who is Jesus Christ. We need to remember that as much as we long for miracle, however, there is not cure for all. They are not cure for all. Remember what happened to Peter during the Jesus' trial. You're talking about miracles day in, day out. Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus walked on water. He even told Peter to walk on water. And he did. And Jesus healed the sick. Jesus healed the lame. Jesus healed the lame. Jesus healed the mute. All these miracles happened. If that's not enough, Jesus showed his glory for a short time on the Mount of Transfiguration, that is Mount Hermon. If experiencing miracle is the process of building of faith, Peter's faith should be ironclad, wouldn't it be? However, his faith crumbled down like a house of cards. Just because you experience miracle, that doesn't mean you are man of God, a woman of God with a faith. No. You get to believe in Him through His Word. Remember, God does not owe us any miracle. He doesn't need to do anything to prove His greatness. He has already given us an incredible display of His power in creation itself. He has made the ultimate sacrifice to purchase our redemption, and through His power, He conducted the most miraculous transaction known to mankind. He bought us from the spiritual death to spiritual life. Some of you may not have a spiritual life. I don't know where you are. I think majority of you are born again. But if you don't have the eternal life in Jesus Christ, if you have any doubt that you're not going to go to heaven if you die right now, you need to have that life. Only through Jesus Christ. Let's make an application number one. God still makes miracles. God still makes miracles. Don't let any denominational theologian tell you that God's miracle no longer happens in 21st century. And they may even insist that it stopped at the first century. Show me one area. God is the same, yes, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The very God who performed the miracle in the first century is still performing miracles. Some of you guys experienced this in this very church, and you may say, what miracle? The lost sinner getting saved. That's, in my opinion, that's the finest miracle, as I said. Dead sinner receiving eternal life. Second application, God chooses to use people to bring His miracles, not because He needs us, but because He chose to include us. God wants us to be a part of His plan. Would you like to be used by Him for His glory? If so, make yourself available. There's nothing special, no special qualification.